This morning, our scripture reading comes to us from the Psalms. It comes from Psalm 148. So I invite you this morning to hear the word of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all the angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He established them forever and ever. He fixed their bonds, which cannot be passed. Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and frost, stormy wind fulfilling his command, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and women alike, old and young together, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above all the heavens. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his faithful, for the people of Israel who are close to him. And let all the people say, praise the Lord, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The year was 1983. It was the late August, early September time of year. My wife and I were filled with excitement. We were not married at the time. We were just newly high school graduates. She was leaving from Carlisle, Pennsylvania. I was leaving from Greenville, Pennsylvania, opposite ends of the state, traveling to Mount Vernon, Ohio for our freshman year at Mount Vernon Nazarene College then. It shows you how long ago that was. It's now Mount Vernon Nazarene University. We were excited and ready for this new venture that we were on. We were best friends at the time, weren't even dating yet. And we were excited to go there together and just kind of explore and see this great campus and really begin this new phase of our lives. When we heard a lot about the one part of the campus, it was called the Reflection Pond. It's the picture that you see on the screen. And it's part of the area called the Grove, which is now, I understand it, not just a picnic area and a great place with open fields to play games, but now our college money that we paid back then has gone towards helping install a disc golf course there, which I would have loved to have enjoyed back then, but I'm not even sure it was a game when we were in college. And but you see here in this picture that's on the screen, this idea of a reflection, that the pond actually, on a beautiful clear day like this, reflects what it sees around it. It gives a fairly clear reflection. That's what we were anticipating. That's what we were looking for. That's what it looks like now, probably after this picture was taken, just after the pond was cleaned. I wish I had a picture of what we experienced when we got there. It was more affectionately called the scum pond. There was no way to see a reflection because of the algae and the leaves and the mess that it was. It wasn't even a place that you would want to walk up close to. It was not the beautiful scene that you see on the screen. And I began to think about that as I was talking and preparing for today and thinking through this idea of reflecting upon the past year, that this is a good time of the year to reflect, isn't it? This actually is my favorite week of the year, that week between Christmas and New Year's, that last week off before people start getting back to their normal routines. It's still a time of relaxation. It's a time that I like to reflect in my personal life as I think about the past year. And it's also a time where I make plans for what my goals are for me personally and my business, et cetera, for this next coming year. And this year has been a little different. People are reflecting differently. I don't know if you've had an opportunity to view the Match.com commercials that have been airing recently. I'll just tell you briefly about one that they're showing. It's basically Satan himself. It goes on Match.com, types in a profile, and then goes out to meet his date. He's in this bridge, underneath this bridge in the shadows, and this attractive woman comes out, and she goes, Satan? And he goes, 2020. And she begins to say, you can just call me 2020. And you begin to see, they go out on their date. They go to a restaurant that is closed. It's just the two of them eating some scraps of food together. And then they go on to a movie theater. It's just the two of them sitting in the front row with popcorn buckets, looking at an empty theater, watching the movie together. And it progresses along like that. One of my favorite parts of that commercial is when they're just having a great time after the movie. She comes running out of the bathroom with her arms filled with as many toilet paper rolls as she can handle and carrying, running off. And they go off, and then they're sitting in this bench overlooking this city with a picture of a beautiful bridge that they're looking at. And she goes, "I just wish this year would never end as meteors come out of the sky and begin to hit the planet." And I thought that was comical in some way, making a lighter reflection of this past year. And then I watched the follow-up commercials. I thought, well, what are they going to do next? And they're sitting there and doing an interview of 2020 and Satan sitting side by side on the couch. And he's talking about how he reflected, how he got her as a match. He said, "I just simply went into the filters and filtered out words like joy, hope, toilet paper, and reason." And she smiles and said, "And that's me." And I thought, how comical, but how taking a light reflection on this past year. And for most of America, that was a light reflection of this past year. For the families of over 300,000 Americans, probably a little different reflection of this past year, isn't it? You know, our family has lost two family members, extended family members, to COVID this past year. I've lost some friends from high school that I just found out were succumbed to COVID. And my own son and daughter-in-law living in Camp Hill here contracted COVID. They're doing well, in light of what I was saying, that they did not pass away this year. They're doing well and recovering. And hopefully by New Year's Eve, we'll be able to actually celebrate Christmas with them because they'll be past that time of recovery. But it's been an interesting year. And my reflection this year is a little bit different than it has been every other year, and I'm sure yours is the same. The biggest reflection I'm hearing from people is, we want this year to end, and let's get on to 2021, and hopefully it'll be a different year. Well, it's going to start out with some of the same problems that we have. Hopefully the vaccines will work, and we'll move past that and finally get back to some sense of normality. But I want to propose to you that normality will never be the same as it was, because we are changed people because of what we've experienced this year. So as I reflect upon this past year, I thought maybe the way for us to approach this today, you know, as we reflect upon Scripture and what Pastor Jeff just read about praising God and putting it all in perspective, it's amazing when you really put your focus on God, how the things of this world, the problems of this world, come into focus, don't they? If our focus is on God, the things that we go through, those circumstances and situations, are not quite as dire and horrible as we thought, because our focus is on the one who can bring us through it. But as we think about this, as we do this review of 2020 today, I want to suggest to you 10 questions that you can ask yourself as you prepare for 2021. 10 questions that we can ask ourselves. Now you're saying, does that mean we're having a 10-point message today? Yes. Does that mean it will be any longer than normal? Probably not. Over the years, people in my congregations have discovered that if I have a 10-point message, it's usually shorter than a 3-point message, because they don't have as long to talk about every topic, but we'll see here today. The first question I think would be important for us to ask of ourselves this year as we reflect on 2020 and prepare for 2021 is, am I closer to God today than I was on January 1st, 2020? Am I closer to God? Has my relationship with God grown? Have I experienced, through these ups and downs, these trials, these difficulties of this year, have I allowed that to reshape who I am into a person that is closer to God, who is more trusting in God, more dependent upon God, than I was January 1st of this year? If you can think back that far to January 1st, it started out as a pretty decent year. The economy was doing well. The stock market was at an all-time high at that point, and things were going well. And then all of a sudden, around March, we started hearing about this thing called COVID. And not just did that start ravaging our nation, but a stock market plummeted 30-40%. People were, again, looking at their life savings and losing it all, and worried about retirement, or in retirement worrying how they're going to pay the bills. And people still today are struggling with those things. But we had more free time than we've had most other times in our lives. As we've been forced to work from home, as some have lost jobs, as some of us who have been able to keep jobs had to learn how to do that differently, it's created this less travel time, more time at home environment in which we had the opportunity to draw closer to God, where we had more time to spend it with Him, more time to read our Bible, more time to pray, more time to trust him for the circumstances of life. And so I ask you a question, again, am I closer to God than I was January 1st of 2020? 1 Peter asks the question, or says it like this, that we are to be like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tested that the Lord is good. I love that passage of Scripture because Peter's reminding us that our attitude toward God, towards the things of God, toward our relationship with God, should be like that little newborn baby that really is can't get enough of milk. You know, if you think about that child that's laying there crying, says, I want more, I want more. That should be our attitude toward God, that we should say, I want more of him in my life. I want to be closer to him than I ever have before. Now that I've tasted the Lord and know that he is good and know that he will help me. Has that been your experience this year? Or are you living in your relationship from the past? I remember when I was pastoring, a lot of times people would have an opportunity to share a testimony, and I would kind of guide that by saying, I don't want to hear what God did in your life 30 years ago. I want to hear what God's done in your life in 30 days ago or last week. Because those 30-year-old testimonies are great, and they're the bedrock of who we are as people. But if that's where we're living 30 years ago in a relationship with God, we've missed 30 years of growth and amazing things that he can do in our lives. And am I closer to him today than I was January 1st of this year? Second question that I think is important for us to ask, is my quiet time with God consistent? Is my quiet time with God consistent? I remember when I was pastoring in Virginia many years ago. We had started a church there in Charlottesville, Virginia, and we were purchasing land to build a building. Now, that land was about 10 acres, covered with woods, and it had an old shack on it that actually people lived in. And there, by the shack was this big, massive boulder, this big rock. And I remember going out there for that time, once we owned that land, before we started clearing it to build our church building, I remember making that my place to go and connect with God. I would just sit out there on the boulder in the woods and just spend some time there talking with God, praying over his vision for the church, the vision for this land, his vision for our life, and just spending that as my quiet time. You see, I had a time, a place, and a process that I was using in my life. Do we have a time, a place, and a process? Is there a specific time of day where we spend time with God? Is there a specific place that we go to? Is there a specific process that we use? Or is it just wherever I can fit God in at the end of my day? I just throw it all together and kind of plan it there. Is my quiet time with God consistent? Luke 6:12 tells us about Jesus. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. If you looked at the life of Jesus, if you study the Gospels, this baby that we've celebrated and look forward to his coming and his birth, as he grew up and modeled for us how to live as followers of Christ. Constantly, he was out serving, and he would get tired, and he would withdraw from the crowds, even his disciples, and he would go off by himself to pray, whether it be a mountainside or a garden or just a rock out in the desert. He would go off by himself to pray and spend time with his Father and get rejuvenated so he could come back into the real world of life and teach and live and be the example and teach us the things that he needed to do and serve us in ministry the way he needed to serve. Do we have that consistent time, place, and process where we can get alone with God and shut out the cares of this world? I think one thing that COVID has given us this past year is the ability, the time to do more of that, and the seclusion from the busyness of our lives that we need to make that happen and to make that a part of who we are. Have we done that? If not, we still have time, because it's not going to change much very quickly in the next couple of months at least. Third question, who am I discipling and who is discipling me? Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 28, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and this is the part I love, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. We could spend all day on this passage, as many have, as I've done over the years. But I want you to look at that verse 20, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. You see, that talks about this process, this discipling-disciple-discipler relationship. Jesus taught his disciples, and then he told them to go teach others. If you think about that as a model for our lives, we should be involved in two types of relationships for our spiritual growth. People that are discipling us, that are teaching us about the things of God, that we're learning from and learning because they may be a little bit further along on the journey with God than we are. We're to learn from them and to ask questions and to grow from that. And then we are to find somebody that we can disciple and teach and help them grow by allowing them to ask us questions. When you think about that model, it's a great model. It's interesting that the business world is discovering that model. In addition to my job as a financial advisor, in addition to the doing pulpit supply from time to time, I am also a leadership coach, speaker, and trainer. I work with churches, I work with schools, businesses, and very recently, county municipal leaders, teaching leadership principles. And one of the things that we've discovered in leadership training is that the most effective way of teaching and training leadership principles is not the classroom or workshop setting. It's not those things that we have traditionally modeled. You know, if you've been into any seminars or workshops, you go travel, spend a day. You used to before this past year. You would go spend a day or two, and you'd get all these resources. You'd have this notebook, all these notes. You come back, put the notebook up on your shelf, on your bookshelf, and then you move on with life and continue on. And you very rarely remember anything that you've learned. You may come back to it 3 or 4 years later, but by the time you remember something that you learned, it's already outdated with new information. And we do nothing with that, and that model has failed over and over and over. And what we've discovered is the model that works is this ongoing mentoring relationship where we teach a lesson, discuss it together with the people we're working with, and then we ask them, how does this apply to your situation? How does this apply to where you are right now in your workplace, and how will you apply that this week? Get that. How will you apply what you've just learned this week? And then we come back a week later and we start with the question, tell us what you've learned as you've applied that this week. There's a bit of accountability built into that system. And we bring them back and say, okay, we're going to start with, what did you learn this week? What did you learn last week? What did you do with that? And how did, and we're going to regroup, and we're going to look at that and debrief that and say, okay, this worked, this didn't, okay. Then we teach another small leadership lesson. How are you going to apply that this week? We come back a week later. How did you apply that? How did that work? What worked? What didn't? And it's this ongoing mentorship relationship that is working in the business world, that is actually changing businesses and areas of leadership. We repeat the process over and over. And what I've just described, isn't that really the relationship, the discipling relationship model that Jesus taught us? We had him teach his disciples, then he said, I'm going to send you out two by two all over the countryside with specific instructions. After a time, you're going to come back, and we're going to regroup and debrief and say what worked, what didn't, and I'm going to teach you some more, and he sends them out again. It's this mentoring, ongoing relationship, this discipleship model. So I ask you again, in your life, who is it that is discipling you? And who are you discipling? Those are two areas of relationship that we really need in our lives. A fourth question as we reflect upon this past year begins to get a little more personal. Is there any area of my life where I'm being disobedient to God? James 4:17 puts it like this. Now I love James. It's probably my favorite book in the Bible. And the reason for that is he just says it the way it is. He doesn't pull any punches. He just kind of lays it out there. There's no questioning what he really means or what he's really thinking. He just says it. And this is one of those times he says it. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Don't you love the abruptness, the straightforward? We don't have to worry about what he's really thinking. He's simply saying, if you know the good that God wants you to do and you don't do it, you are sinning against God. I think in the church, we need to hear that a little bit more. You see, there's really two types of sin that we talk about theologically from Scripture. And one is that sin of commission, that's doing those sinful things. That's where we define sin as a voluntary transgression against the known law of God. We know what God wants us to do, and we do something different. We disobey him. Those are the acts that we commit. But there's this other part, this sin of omission, is where we fail to do the right things. When we know that there are things that we are to do, that God's asked us to do, that we fail to do, and that also is sin. It's not just doing things we know that displease him. It's failing to do the things that he's asked us to do. And I wonder, I guess in my opinion, I've been thinking a lot this past year about the Christian church and our response to COVID. And our response has been, we need to figure out how to keep our people safe. We need to figure out how to have church in a virtual world where there might be the praise team and myself and the sound crew here today, but we're broadcasting to people in our homes that are seeing and hearing and are worshiping a lot different. We need to do that. We need to figure that out because we need to keep our people safe during this pandemic. I get that. But there is still that command of Christ to go into a lost, hurting, broken world and be my light. I wonder how well we've done that as a Christian church this past year. I've seen a lot of the safety things and a lot of fighting back. Well, you can't tell us to close our doors. We're a church. You got to have a separation there. Well, maybe we should stop fighting the government because it's not impinging upon our freedom of worship. Maybe we just need to learn how to do things a little differently for a while. But that also includes how we share the gospel message with our family and friends and people that we know. How well have we done with that as a church? But more importantly in your life, is there something that God has taught you this past year that you have failed to follow through with? Is there any area of my life where I've been disobedient to God? Is a question that we need to ask ourselves. I would suggest not just at the end of the year, but almost every day. Is there anything in my life, God, that has been an area of disobedience that has brought displeasure to you? We need to repent of that and ask forgiveness and then begin to live the life that he's called us to live. Well, a fifth question that I want to ask you is kind of odd this year in light of the economic situation. Am I giving the full tithe to God? And you're saying, why would you bring that up? In a time when people have lost jobs and people are living off of unemployment, skyrocketing unemployment, and at a time where financial situations have changed for most of people in America, why would you talk about tithe? Well, I want to suggest to you that God's commands in his word are valid through both the good times and the bad times. And if there is a time where we need to be reminded of this, it's now, when our financial situations are tough. Because here's what I know. Both as being a financial advisor and a pastor, I know that when times get tough, we tend to control. We tend to control first in the area of our finances. We tend to tighten things down. And when our bottom line, the amount in our checkbook does not match our bills this week, the easiest thing for us to do is say, we'll pay tithe later. When the reality is, that should still be the first check we write. Now, I could talk about this for hours because I can tell you story after story after story in my life. From a young child up through, I don't even know what to call myself, a mature young person at age mid-50s. I'm not sure what you call that anymore. It used to be 40 was over the hill, now 50's the new 40. I'm saying 54 is the new 40 because that's where I'm at sitting at right now. And next year, in about 7 months, it'll be 55 is the new 40. We'll just keep that going the rest of my life. So, but one thing I've learned over the years is that when I put God first, in every area of my life, including my finances, I have never had a need he has not met in the good times and the bad times. And I've watched over the years as there hasn't been enough money to write that tithe check and, back when you wrote checks, write that tithe check and pay the bills. I have seen that, it's never been a question, the tithe check goes first, and I have seen every time the bills be taken care of and other blessings beyond that. You see, there's a passage in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. It's the only time in the Bible where God tells us to put him to the test. Everywhere else, he condemns us and criticizes and says, you're not to test me. The only place in the entire Bible he says to test me is in the area of finances. And hold on, because I want you to see this is not about finance. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, nation of Israel is what he's talking to, because you are robbing me. Now think about that. I can't tell you time after time after time throughout my years of ministry where people come up and said, Pastor, I don't know how I'm going to pay the bills. You know, God's not taking care of me. God's not meeting my needs like his word tells me. And I always ask the question, are you tithing the full tithe to God? And they would look at me and say, I can't afford to do that. I said, then God's under no obligation to meet your needs, your financial needs. He's under no obligation. If you're being disobedient to him, why do you think he then is under obligation to take care of you and meet your needs? The solution in verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord God Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I can tell you personally, that's where I've lived all of my life. And those blessings sometimes have been financial, but more often than not, he's met our basic financial needs and poured out blessing after blessing after blessing in so many other ways that we couldn't even imagine. You see, am I giving the full tithe to God? When we shortchange God in that area, we step out from underneath of his protection and his provision in our lives. And if there's ever a time to be talking about it, it is a time when we are struggling financially as a nation, as individuals, as families. But let me tell you why I believe this is in the Bible. I believe it's in the Bible because it has nothing to do with finances. It has nothing to do with money. I've learned over the years that as a pastor who for every single year of his life in his ministry has preached on giving a series once a year for every year. As a pastor who's done that, I believe that this is not a money issue. It's a discipleship issue. God doesn't care about our money. God doesn't need our money to do what he wants to do in this world. He's got unlimited resources. He can go over to this person and say, I need you to open up your pocketbook and fund that over here, and it'll happen because we're listening and open to his leading. I get that. It is a spiritual decision because what I've discovered is that if God has our money, he's got all of us. That in this thing about giving God everything, every part of our lives, the last part we usually give is our finances. Give God everything else. He can be in total charge of our lives in every way, except the last thing we fight to give up is our checkbooks and say, God, okay, I'm going to trust you in this area. Am I giving the full tithe to God? It's an important question to ask this time of the year. It's an important question to ask, and it's an important time to start if we haven't been. Not because God needs your money, but because God wants to pour out his blessing on your life, and he's waiting for you to trust him in that area. Question number 6. What has caused me the most stress in 2020, and how will I fix that in 2021? Oh boy, we could have fun with this one. We could talk here all day, couldn't we? What has caused me the most stress, and how will I fix it? Well, for a lot of us, this whole COVID thing has caused us the most stress. How do we fix it? It's out of our control. Think about it for a moment. It's really out of our control. We're in the middle of a pandemic, and we're doing our best as we can as a nation to fight that, but on the personal level, it's really out of our control. But what about those things that we can fix? What about those things in our lives that we can change that are causing us the most stress? I'm going to go back to James, because he talks to us about this. He said, if any of you lacks wisdom, not knowledge, not understanding, but really not the information, but the right next step, the wisdom of how to apply that information that we have. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. I love that passage because there are times in our lives where we know what's causing us stress. We know, kind of have a general idea what the fix is, but we're not ready to take that step. And God says to us, I've already given you my wisdom. Here it is. Here's what you need to do. But you got to believe that I'm going to help you through that, because otherwise, if you doubt, it's just like you're going back and forth between I can trust God, I can't trust God, I can trust God, I don't think I can trust God. And we go back and forth in this in our lives. But I think for the Christians that have been around a long time and have seen God do a lot of things in our lives, I can trust God. I know he can do this. I've seen him do that, but will he do it for me in my circumstance right now? I think that's the biggest hang-up that we have. If any of you ask wisdom, he should ask God and believe, and it will be given to him. What is it this past year that's caused you the most stress? Have you given that to God? Have you asked for his wisdom through it? Have you asked for his wisdom to get you through to the next stage of that? We could talk about this one all day as well. There have been so many things in 2020 that have caused us stress and are continuing to cause us stress. I'm going to have an opportunity here in about a week and a half to speak to the superintendents and principals of a certain school district in the state of Pennsylvania about how to help their staff through the continuation of COVID, and helping and giving them some leadership principles of how they can do that and get through that with their staff. And I'm thinking, wow, there are top-level leaders and organizations dealing with things they've never had to deal with before. Now, I can't go in and say, if you lack wisdom, ask God, he'll help you. But that's what I believe. I can't go in and say that in many of the cases and the situations I'm in, but that's how I live my life. What's caused you stress? Have you gone to God, and have you allowed him to fix that? There was a time in my life when I was graduating Mount Vernon, about 1987. I was thinking about going into a master's program on Christian counseling. And I was giving that some strong consideration, and I went and took a youth pastorate for a while, and then I was still considering that as a kind of an end result of where I was heading in my training. And I was on a flight one time, and I picked up a magazine, and in that magazine there was this statistic. It was a counseling magazine. It said 80% of people who come to counselors don't want to change. 80% of people who come to counselors don't want to change. Now, I told you a moment ago, I like the book of James because it's straightforward. He says it the way it is. There's no wondering what's... That's how I talk. That's how I live my life personally. And that would have been how I would have counseled. And I would have said, you're wasting my time to 80% of the clients coming in. Don't come back till you want to change. And that wouldn't be a good counseling practice to have. And so I realized, probably counseling is not the good thing for me. You know, especially when I realized that 80% of people that would come in those doors don't want to ever change. They just want somebody to talk to, but they're never going to change. You see, we have a lot that has hit us in 2020. We also have a lot of change that we need to make in 2021 to get through the remainder of 2020. But things that will change and things that will fix the things that have caused us the most stress will be things that will help us carry us forward into the years and decades ahead. Well, question number 7. As I look back over the previous year, is there anyone whose forgiveness I need to ask? Now, I could talk to you a long time about this idea of forgiveness, but let me give you the bottom line for a moment that I've discovered in my life. Forgiveness is less about the other person than it is about what God does in me. It's less about the other person than it is about what God does in me. I can tell you story after story where I have gotten to the place in my life where somebody has hurt me so deeply, but I've gotten there through my time with God that I forgave that person knowing they would never ask me for forgiveness. And at that moment, that's when I became whole. That's when I was able to move past it. As I look back over the previous year, is there anyone whose forgiveness that you need to ask? Do I need to go out and ask somebody to forgive me for something I've said or done this past year? Because Romans chapter 12 reminds us, if it is possible, as far as it depends on the other person, right? Now, where's the responsibility there? If it is possible, as far as it depends on you and I, live at peace with everyone. There's so much freedom in that verse if we truly understand what Paul is saying, what God's saying through Paul to the church at Rome. It doesn't matter what we go through at life. It doesn't matter if that other person ever asks us forgiveness. It's not our responsibility to wait for them or to correct them or to change them. As far as it's possible, it's up to me to live at peace with everyone. That means there's times I have to go ask forgiveness. Sometimes I'm not even sure that I really did anything wrong, but that will bring about peace in the situation. And I say, if I've offended you, I am sorry. And all of a sudden, relationships are restored. Healing occurs. First in my life, many times in that relationship, sometimes never in that relationship. Which brings me to question number 8. Is there anyone I need to forgive, whether they ask me or not? Is there somebody that you've been holding a grudge against that you need to forgive? As you think back across 2020, is there somebody that you've offended that you've just kind of left it hanging out there, you need to go ask forgiveness? But is there somebody that has offended you that whether they come to you or not, you need to forgive in your heart and allow God to work on the other person in that relationship? And in so doing, will bring healing in a way that you could never do. Luke chapter 6 reminds us, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. And get this part. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. God has a different kind of economy. In the area of our finances, giving the tithe to God when we don't have the money to pay the bills makes absolutely no economical sense. But somehow, God does God-type financial things. In the area of forgiveness, he says, as you forgive, you'll be forgiven. As a matter of fact, in another passage of Scripture, he talks about the fact that we can't expect to receive God's forgiveness if we're not willing to forgive others. This forgiveness is so intricately tied to who we are in Christ that I need to look back over this past year and say, is there anybody that I've offended that I need to ask their forgiveness? And is there anybody that's offended me that whether they ask me or not, I need to forgive? Question number 9. We're down to the last two. Am I choosing to believe the worst about someone just because I trust my sources? Now, I don't know about you, it's almost gotten tragically comical, if that can be together, in looking at Facebook posts this past year. I've gotten to the point where I hardly, other than for my business, on my personal side of Facebook, I rarely post anything anymore because I'm looking at what I would call the stupidity of people and their posts and the things that they're posting out there. And you know, they're presenting things as facts, and we've learned this term, it's part of our language now, fake news. Been a part of our language for quite a few years, for some reasons, good, some not so good. But as I think about that, we in the Christian church have been perpetrators of fake news. If you look at our social media posts, we don't go back and check the source. We don't go back and look and see if it is factual. Many times the things that we are sending on have been proven to be wrong, have been proven not to be true, and we as Christians are passing along because we trusted the source of the person who gave it to us. And this continues to go on and on and on. Whether it's social media or in life, what's that big word that we hate in the church, but we do it all the time in our world, is gossip. Gossip is passing along false information about someone. Sometimes it's passing along correct information about someone that should never be spread around. But do we do that? Have I believed the worst about someone just because I trust my sources? Think about your relationships this past year. Is there a relationship or two that has just gone really downhill because you've chosen to believe the worst about someone because your sources told you so? I look at things like that and I say there's always some truth. When there's a broken relationship between someone, there's always this person's statement and there's what this person says and believes, and the truth is usually right here somewhere in the middle. Because this is misconceived or misunderstood and this is happening and they're not talking to each other and they're talking to others and everybody's getting involved, adding their thing, it becomes this big blown-up thing. And then all of a sudden, the truth is the reality is in the middle. Many times it's just somebody said something, the other person didn't hear right and took it wrong. And it's blown into this big thing. And we choose sides many times based upon our sources being good. Matthew 18 reminds us, If your brother sins against you, don't put it on social media. Don't blast it out there. Don't even talk to anybody about it except God. And he says, go and show him his fault. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. Just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over and the relationship's been restored. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along. Not your side of the story against his side of the story. Go to a couple people that you believe to be spiritual leaders in your life and ask them to come help you resolve this problem. And don't tell them all the details of what you think. Just say, I want to talk to this person again. And I just want you to be there as a neutral person and help us work this out. Take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Take it to the leadership of the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, then treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector, which in those days was very harsh. Basically ridden off, I don't want to associate with you. But there's a process between getting between the problem and this blown out, I'm not going to talk to you. It's trying one-on-one. If that doesn't work, taking some neutral people with you. If that doesn't work, bring it before the leadership of the church and have them talk through it, have them work through it with you. If that doesn't work and they won't listen, then you have the right, Scripture tells us, to not be bothered with them anymore. Let that relationship go. But so often we go right to the attack. We go right to the bringing all the people involved in and getting it done and destroying people in the relationships in the process. So I ask you, is there anybody in your life this last year that you're choosing to believe the worst about just because you've trusted their sources? Or have you gone to them and said, you know, I'm not sure this is right. Can we just sit down and talk? My experience has been when we just sit down and talk, 90% or so of those relationships are restored right there because it's usually been a simple misunderstanding. Always, always go to the original source. And finally, are my actions and behaviors based upon my circumstances or my faith in God? I want to ask you one last question here. Is what do you trust more, your circumstances or God? Particularly this past year, what do you trust more? What you have seen, what you have gone through, the circumstances that are right there in front of you, very visible, very easy to grasp a hold of, and they're right there. Or do you trust the God who you can't see, who you can't touch, who is invisible, the God that we serve, and say, I am going to trust you because your word or your Holy Spirit has said to me, I've got this. One of the beautiful phrases that we use in our household is God saying, I've got this. As a matter of fact, I think it broke recently, but someone had given my wife a gift. It said, I've got this. It was a mug that said, I've got this, and then signed God. And so many times in our lives, we've had to remember, circumstances are circumstances. We can see them. They get our attention. They're there. But God's got this. This whole pandemic thing, God's got it. So why are we believing in our circumstances and our situations and putting all of our faith and energy there and attacking it and making the decisions and doing this and that and the other when we should be over here saying to God, I need you to get these. I need you to deal with this. I'm dealing with these circumstances. It's breaking my heart. I don't know what to do about it. I need your wisdom. I need your strength. I need your healing. I've often said, what if 6 months ago, as a nation, instead of all of our blasting about everything, through the pandemic, what if the Christian church got down on its knees and said, God, forgive us and heal our land? I've often wondered if we had done that, if this pandemic would already be over. You see, I believe in medical science. I believe God's given us the ability to create vaccines, but I also believe if he wanted to wipe it out, he could do it in a moment. But he's not going to do that until we trust him more than circumstances and situations. So whatever we face this past year, is our actions and behavior based upon our response to our circumstances, or is it based upon our faith and our belief in a God who is bigger than our circumstances? If we're always focused on our circumstances, that's going to be our actions and behavior. But if we're focused on a God who is bigger and more powerful than anything that we can say or see or touch, that will be how we act and live our lives. My pastor was preaching this morning, and I heard his sermon before I came over here, and he started into down this rabbit hole trail, and he said, Jesus is even bigger than Iron Man and all the other Avengers, and he said, wait, I'm not going to go there. And he backed up, and I sent him a text because I knew his message for today was recorded. I sent him a text right away, and I simply said, what? Say it isn't so. Jesus is bigger than, better than, or stronger than Iron Man? You know, and I said, I loved your message up to that point because with the last name Stark, Iron Man is very personal to our family. And I was joking with him, of course. But, what do we put our faith in? We seek after Avengers. We seek after superheroes in our world. It's a big part of our culture. And God is so much bigger and better than all of that. So as we think about 2020, it's been a difficult year, hasn't it? For some, it's been a year of loss. I've mentioned already how it's affected our family directly. But what have we learned from the events of 2020? If we don't take time to reflect upon this past year and those lessons, we'll have missed a great opportunity for growth spiritually as well as emotionally and relationally. So I'd like you to take this list of 10 questions home with you and take time to reflect and ask God how to help you make 2021 a different and life-changing year for you and your family. Next week, we're going to come back and we're going to look at a year in preview. Today was a year in review. Looking at 2021, we're going to talk about 7 things that will help us in 2020. I'm sorry, looking at 2020. Looking next week, we're going to talk about 7 things that will help us as we look into this new year. If you think about it, we've come out of the Advent season. Now we're heading towards the Epiphany season and Easter season, and looking at all of these things about the life of Christ, if we don't take time to reflect and trust him, we're missing the whole point. It's just another routine that we go through. So I want to challenge you during this time of our calendar, during this time of our lives, to really spend some time reflecting and looking forward and seeing what God can do in our lives as we trust him into 2021.